We thank you, Lord, that your word is truth. We thank you that your word is spirit and it's life. And we receive your word tonight. We open our hearts to it. I pray for every person here, Father, in the name of Jesus, that every heart would be open and receptive. I pray that you give to each one of us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. I pray that the Holy Spirit would make the word of God come alive to each of our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, you may be seated. Good to see you out again on a rainy Wednesday night. And we're going to, at the end of the service, I want us to take a few moments and pray for Israel and pray for the situation that's going on over there. And we'll, certainly that's on everyone's minds and hearts right now. But we're going to get into our teaching tonight. And we started a series last month called The Foundations of Faith. And so we're going to continue in that tonight. And we're going to talk about the gospel tonight. And the gospel is the good news. Gospel means good news. The good news of Jesus Christ. And Mark chapter 1, it starts out that way. It says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In the New Living Translation, it says, this is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And then in the Message Bible, it says, the good news of Jesus Christ, the message, begins here. So again, the gospel means what? Good news. All right. But if we don't know what the bad news is, then the good news will not be relevant. We won't understand just how good the good news is unless we know what the bad news is. And the bad news we find early in the Bible, about the third chapter of the book of Genesis, and we're going to go back there. I heard recently a Bible teacher, someone that I have a lot of respect for, made this statement. They said, the seeds of the gospel are in the garden. The seeds of the gospel are in the garden, meaning the Garden of Eden. If we go back to the Garden of Eden, we find the seeds of the gospel there. And in other words, to truly understand the gospel and the importance of the gospel and the importance of what Jesus did, we have to go back to the book of Genesis, to the very beginning. You cannot, as has been spoken about and debated some in Christian circles recently, you cannot separate and divorce the Old Testament from the New Testament. And it's impossible to do that and to have a clear understanding of the New Testament. The Old Testament is the foundation that the New Testament rests on. And so we're going to go back and look at some of this here in Genesis chapter 3. And you know, of course, Satan entered the garden, tempted Adam and Eve. And I say Adam because we see here it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. So Satan, you know, presented stuff to her that caused her to buy in to his lies and buy in to getting her to obey what he was telling her to do. It was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. And seemingly, she was convinced it was desirable to make a person wise. She took of the fruit and she ate it. She also gave to her husband with her. Adam was standing right there. He was standing right there the whole time. She gave to her husband with her and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew what they know. Well, they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. So Adam's blaming Eve. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you've done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me. She realized now she was deceived. She realized now it was a lie. The serpent deceived me, and I ate. So Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, and when they ate of the fruit, they recognized that they were naked. And just like you and me, if we were to be out in public and all of a sudden realize we were out there in our underwear, what would we do? We would be greatly ashamed, wouldn't we? We would feel, and that's exactly what they had. There was shame, and then the next thing, there was fear. They were afraid when they heard the voice of the Lord, the sound of the Lord walking in the garden. Instead of, up until that time, when they heard that sound, they responded with joy. They went to meet Him. They were thrilled to be in His presence. But now, they hide themselves. They're afraid. Said, "Where?" And it says God that the Lord called and said to him, "Where are you?" And I heard someone say recently, it really witnessed with my heart, that the tone in which God called to Adam and said, "Adam, where are you?" We often think, because of what we see happening and transpiring here, that he was angry. "Adam, where are you? Get over here right now." But this person presented this, and it witnessed with my heart that it was a cry from the Father. "Adam, where are you?" He knew that the relationship was severed and was broken, and it broke God's heart. It broke God's heart not to be able to fellowship with the man that he had made. "Adam, where are you?" It broke his heart. So there was shame, there was fear, and they hid from God rather than joyfully coming into His presence. Now again, what we're talking about is the gospel tonight, but we need to see this is the background in which the gospel comes on the scene, in which hope, in which good news comes, because here things are a mess now. The relationship with God is severed. You know, they had perfection. Everything was good. Now they're naked. Now they're ashamed. Now they're afraid. Now they're hiding from God. Now they don't want to go near His presence. And besides that, a curse is pronounced upon the earth. A curse is pronounced upon the earth and upon mankind. And because here's what God had said in Genesis 2. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." See, the devil left off that part when he came and spoke to Eve, didn't he? He got her to focus on the one thing that she couldn't do instead of all the things that they could do. And that's what the devil tries to do today. You know, there are a lot of positive commandments and positive directives in the Word of God of what we, as you say, Barbara, of what we get to do, of what we can do. Praise God. So she got them to the devil got them to focus on what they couldn't do. God says, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Why did God tell them not to eat of that tree? Well, because He knew it would produce death. He knew that in the day they ate of that would die. God didn't want them to die. God wanted them to live. God wanted them to thrive, just like He does for us today. So Satan had challenged Eve on this truth. Did God really say? He came along and said. And they didn't die physically that day. He said, "You're not going to die." Well, they didn't die physically, but they knew and they understood that they died spiritually. They became separated from God. But even in the midst of the catastrophic consequences of their actions and what happened, their sin and the fall, then God promised in the midst of this, right here in Genesis, God promised redemption and God promised salvation. In Genesis 3, verse 15, "And I will put enmity," he's directing his comments, the Lord God is, to the serpent, "and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." And notice her seed, the word seed there beside her seed, that's capitalized. That's talking about the Lord Jesus himself, who would be the seed of the woman. Between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So there's the very first prophecy speaking of, talking about a redeemer coming that would bruise the head of Satan. And in turn, in bruising Satan's head, it would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. In other words, there'd be some suffering by the seed of the woman. Well, of course, we know as it transpired, as it unfolded, that was Jesus who came. And when he died on the cross, there was suffering inflicted on him. But in the midst of that suffering, he crushed the head, as some translations say, he bruised the head of the serpent. Amen. And we'll get more into what that means in a little bit. But there, right in the very, at the very beginning, God promises redemption and he promises salvation. So again, Adam and Eve attempted to cover themselves. They knew they were naked. And they attempted to cover themselves by doing what? Sewing fig leaves together. How long do you think a dead leaf lasted before the thing just crumbled? Yeah, maybe a half a day. I mean, that was pretty pathetic, wasn't it? I mean, if the events were not so catastrophic, I can imagine God looking at him and having to stifle a laugh like, you're trying to cover yourself with that. And so what did God do? God knew that wouldn't be sufficient. And so we see in verse 21, it says, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. What did he do? God took one of the animals that he had created and that he had made, and he killed that animal. He shed the blood of that animal, and from that animal, he made clothing for Adam and Eve. They were clothed and they were covered from their shame and their nakedness by the sacrifice of an innocent animal and by the shedding of blood of an innocent animal. Again, revealing God's plan for a Savior that would come and through the shedding of blood cover mankind's sin and shame. So the seeds of the gospel are in the garden. They certainly are. They truly are. Now let's go forward to the book of Romans. And the book of Romans is considered a foundational book in the New Testament. It is filled with foundational truths for us as New Testament believers. It's such a significant book of the Bible that the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit, used the Apostle Paul to write. And so in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Paul writes this. He says, for all have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you don't understand that you've sinned, if you think everything's just okay, then the news of a Savior to save you from your sin is not that appealing, is it? A person has to know that they need a Savior before they can gladly receive and accept that Savior, right? Yes. And Paul makes the message clear in Romans here, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. We all need a Savior. He makes it clear, reveals even more in Romans chapter 5 in verse 12. He says, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world. Through Adam, sin entered the world. And see here, God's putting the blame on Adam more so than Eve here. Therefore, and I think he's really talking about mankind, but yet. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world. And we read right where it happened, there in Genesis chapter 3. And death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So through one man, through Adam, sin came into the world. Adam opened the door through his disobedience. He opened the door for sin to enter the world. And as a result, when sin came in, death came in, and death spread to all people because all people sinned. And see what happened when Adam sinned. We find out, as the scripture in Ephesians 2 that talks about that. Ephesians 2 and verse 3. It says, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh. And notice this. And were by what? What's the next word? Nature. And were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. What was wrong with us? There was something wrong with our nature. And how did that happen? That was passed down to us. That spiritual nature, that nature of spiritual death was passed down to us from our forefather, from our first father, from our first parents, Adam and Eve, because that sin nature came into them when they sinned in the Garden of Eden. It was catastrophic. Their decision, their choice had catastrophic consequences. It brought sin into the world. It caused their nature to become a sin nature, and that sin nature passed down to all mankind here, as it tells us in Ephesians, we were by nature children of wrath. So this sin nature that came into Adam and Eve when they sinned, it was passed down to all of us as descendants of Adam. And then in Romans 6, back in Romans, Paul writes this, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the wages of sin is death. And just like with Adam and Eve, he's not talking about physical death, although physical death is a byproduct of this kind of death. What he's talking about is spiritual death, separation from God. Sin brings spiritual death. Sin brings separation from God. And that's what happened here. And that's what Paul is talking about. The wages of sin, the result of sin, the fruit of sin is death, separation from God. But, thank God for the but. Amen. Thank God that it didn't end with the wages of sin is death. Thank God there's a but there. And what is this? That's the good news. The wages of sin is death is the bad news. But thank God there's good news. Praise God. But what? The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God. So what did we say? When Paul's talking about death, he's talking about what kind of death? Spiritual death, right? Okay. The wages of sin is death, and spiritual death is what? Separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life. So if spiritual death is separation from God, then eternal life must mean being brought back into union with God. Being reconnected with God. Being brought back into fellowship with God. Praise God. For eternity. Because it's eternal life. Praise God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This comes to us as a gift. It's not anything that we can earn. It is a gift, and it comes to us through Jesus Christ. It comes to us through what Jesus did. Praise God. Romans 5, Paul continues to write in the book of Romans here. In Romans 5 and verse 19, it says, for as by one man's disobedience, again, Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Praise God. I can boldly declare that I am righteous, not because I've done everything just right, but because one man was obedient. And because of his obedience, and because I've put my faith in what he did, I'm declared righteous, and so are you. Praise God, if you'll do the same, if you'll put your faith in him. Amen? For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Praise God. And then in verse 17, for if by the one man's offense, death reigned through the one, and it did, Because Adam opened the door to sin, then death reigned throughout humanity and is still reigning through humanity over those who haven't put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. All right. If by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who what? Receive Those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Again, righteousness is the gift. Will do what? Let's get the rest of that verse up there. Will what? Reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Praise God. So we can reign in life. So reigning in life means a restoration of authority. Praise God. This is another part of the good news. Again, it goes again. Let's go back to Genesis and see, because God didn't just create man and say, here's a garden. He did something for them. And really, Adam should have used his authority. He was standing right there when Satan tempted Eve. He should have used his authority and said, get out of my garden. You have no authority here. You have no right to be here. Because in Genesis 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over all the earth. He mentions, Edit shortened that verse up a little bit. But it says, let them have dominion over all the earth. Man was created to have dominion, to have authority over all the earth. And when he sinned, that's the thing that Satan was after. That's what he wanted. He told them, no, God's trying to keep you down. God's trying to withhold from you. If you'll just eat this fruit, you'll be like God. What Satan knew, what Satan understood, is that if he could get Adam and Eve to submit to his will and to what he was telling them, that what would happen would be they would lose their authority and he would usurp that and he would take that authority. There's two kinds of sins. There's sins of commission. That means doing the wrong thing that you were commanded not to do. But then there's sins of omission, which means not doing the good thing that you were commanded to do. And God told Adam, he gave him the authority and dominion, and he charged him to keep the garden, to watch over it and to keep it. And so he shouldn't have let the serpent in there to begin with. He was, like Noel said, he was falling down on his job. So when that happened, when they sinned, then they lost the authority and dominion. They gave it over to Satan. And we see that being confirmed in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 4, and verse number 5, it says, then the devil, taking him, talking about Jesus, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him what? What did he show him? All the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you, authority over all the kingdoms of the world. All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me. He didn't have it to begin with, but it was delivered to him. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Somebody said he was lying. Well, Jesus, it says there, he used this to tempt Jesus, so it had to be true. And he had to possess it. He had to be in possession of it in order to offer it as a temptation to Jesus. And he said, all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, all this authority, he said, I will give to you because it has been delivered to me. He had the authority. Where did he get it? He got it when Adam and Eve abdicated their place and obeyed him. Then that authority that God delegated to Adam and Eve was transferred to the devil, all right? The authority that they were to rule with. But the good news, again, is that Jesus got it back. Amen. Praise God, he got it back. Matthew 28, after the resurrection, in Matthew 28 and verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then he says in verse 19, go, therefore. And we won't take time to talk about the rest of it, but look at what he says here. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Now, he makes that statement after the resurrection. after he's been raised from the dead. So what did he do? He went in his work of redemption, in his work of saving us, in his work of going to the cross, he crushed the head, just like God said in Genesis chapter 3. He bruised the head of the serpent. And literally is what that term means. To crush the head means to strip the authority from. And so he stripped that authority away from Satan that Satan had gotten from Adam and Eve by deception. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then he turns to his disciples and he says, go, therefore. In other words, he takes that authority and he delegates it to his disciples. Praise God. And he's delegated it to us. Now, let's talk a little bit more in detail about what that means. What does it mean? What does it mean that we have our authority back? What does it mean that we have the authority back that Adam abdicated in the garden? Well, in Mark 16, verse 15, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news to every creature. Well, it's good news. Now that you know how bad the bad news was, the good news looks really good, doesn't it? Amen. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news to every creature. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will do what? Cast out demons. What are they doing? And what do? We are exercising authority. We're exercising the authority that Jesus regained. Praise God. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Praise God. That's what we've been authorized to do. That's the authority that's been restored to us through the gospel, through what Jesus did. Amen? Praise God. Authority over all the works of the devil, authority over sickness and disease. You can exercise that authority over sickness and disease in your own life. Amen? Over all the works of the devil that would try to come against you in your life, stand up and exercise that authority in Jesus' name. Jesus has delegated it to you. Don't be like Adam and let snakes come into your garden. Keep them out. Keep the snakes out of your garden. Amen. Don't try to blame your wife. You know, honey, why don't you do something about this snake in our garden? Why don't you do something about it? You use your authority. Amen. Praise God. All right, 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll close up with this tonight. In 1 Corinthians 15, again, this is the foundation of the gospel, and Paul shares it right here. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preach to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you were saved. What are we saved by? We're saved by the gospel. Well, we're really, technically, of course, we're saved by Jesus. But we're saved by believing the message of Jesus, which is the gospel, the good news. I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received. That means they believed it, they accepted it. And in which you stand, by which, by this gospel, also you were saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. Here's the gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Praise God. And we needed that. Amen. We found out tonight. We understand tonight that when Adam and Eve sinned, it unleashed a catastrophic series of events that brought spiritual death to all mankind, that caused every one of us to have a sin nature whereby we went out and we sinned and we all need a Savior. And thankfully God didn't leave us in our fallen condition. He didn't leave us in our separated state. That's why Jesus came and Jesus went to the cross. And when he went to the cross, he died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Why is that significant? Well, let's go to Romans, back to, I think it's Romans 3 or 4, and I don't have this in my notes, so, but I need to point this out to us tonight. This is the gospel. It's not enough to believe that Jesus died. We have to believe that He was raised from the dead. Praise God. In Romans 4, in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, it says, who, talking about Jesus, who was delivered up because of our offenses. Curtis has got it up there already. Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses. He died. He went to the cross, not because He needed it Himself, but He did it for our offenses. He was delivered up for our offenses and was raised because of our justification. What does that mean? When He died, He stayed dead until the demands of justice were met, and God said, that's enough. Everybody, the sins of the whole world have been paid for. I can legally declare every person not guilty. I can legally declare every person justified. I can legally declare every person righteous. And when that standard was met, then Jesus was raised from the dead. Praise God. So the fact, here's another wonderful truth in this statement. The fact that Jesus was raised from the dead means that I for sure have been justified. Hallelujah. It says He was delivered up because of our offenses, and He was raised because of our justification. Or not until we were declared justification means declared righteous by God. That God looked at you and declared you righteous. It's not until He could legally do that that Jesus was raised from the dead. Praise God. And Jesus was raised from the dead. And Paul said that's why it's an essential foundational point of the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, declaring me righteous. Which means that when I call on Jesus and when I put my trust in Him, I'm made righteous. That righteousness comes into me. Praise God. All right. So He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. Everything in our faith hinges on this reality. Everything hinges on the fact that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. All of us have sinned and stand in need of a Savior. We cannot save ourselves. God loved us. He didn't want us to remain in our sins. He didn't want us to stay separated from Him. He was crying out, Adam, where are you? I don't want you to remain separated. And so He didn't want us to stay separated. He provided the remedy. He provided the solution by sending His own Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross. And in so doing, He bore the sins of all of us, of all mankind, for all time. And whoever will believe and call upon Him receives this gift of eternal life, is restored back into relationship with God, and restored to a place of authority and dominion that Adam lost. That's good news. That's good news. Amen? Praise God. We've got a book back there. In fact, we've got extra copies now because of the generosity of Noel and Linda. The book is called, in fact, let me just go back and get a copy and show it to you. And Noel, I might have you come up, or you guys both come up and just say a word about this. The book is called The Wonderful, Powerful Gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's what I've shared with you tonight. Christ, Jesus came. He died for our sins. He was raised from the dead. And when this message is proclaimed in faith, God confirms it with signs and wonders. And this book tells you about that and about how you can tap into that. Learn how to share or preach the glorious gospel of power. This is written by Jerry and Marilyn Odell, who have been dear friends of ours and this in our church, and we've supported their ministry for since we started the church. So 35 years we've been partnering with the Odells. Noel and Linda went and studied under them and trained under them in Honduras. And so would y'all come up and just share? I hate to put you on the spot, but just come up and share a word about some of your experiences and about, let me see. Curtis, can you get the handheld ready real quick? Either that or I can pull this one. I'll just pull this one over. It may need batteries. I didn't plan for this, so.
Check, check, check.
There, hang on a second. Let me just pull this.
Okay.
All right.
Well, I was just thinking we have to memorize the simple gospel that's in this book. Mostly word for word. But anyway, I had the opportunity to be on the platform in one of the villages. Of course, I went blank. And Marilyn was sitting right over here, and she just gave me the next word, and I took off. But it's amazing. Romans said, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation to everybody who believes it. Mm-hmm. And, you know, you just share the simple gospel, and he does the work. The gospel is the power of God. When we were studying, I forgot the guy's name, you probably knew him, but when we were studying it, we'd repeat it to each other. Ron, I forgot his name. But you could just sense the power of God while you were memorizing what you were going to say. But the gospel is the power of God, and I'm thankful for Jerry and Marilyn and the experiences that we had with them.
Well, after that, I went down to Mexico and memorized the gospel.
Yeah, hold that
gospel. I memorized the gospel. And I would just...
In Spanish? Did you memorize
Spanish? No, I didn't. We had an interpreter.
Oh, okay, good. All right.
I tried Spanish and it didn't work. but we memorized the gospel. And we could go just repeat the gospel, and people would get saved and healed. Not because anything, but the power is in the gospel.
Amen.
So we know firsthand that it works. And it works up here. I would advise anybody, I think every Christian should know how to get somebody saved.
Yes.
Because you have opportunities all along. And you don't have to say, all you do is say, is Jesus your Lord and Savior? And they'll answer yes and no. And if they don't know, if they answer no, would you like for Jesus? And to share the gospel, and they'll get saved. We shared the gospel with a guy I knew, he was sick. But Linda and I just shared the gospel with him. And afterwards he said, I have AIDS. And in 2 weeks, he died. But sitting at that little old picnic table in the dark, he said, he got saved. And he said, man, it feels so good to be saved.
Oh.
And 2 weeks later, he died.
Praise God. That shame and that nakedness was gone. Wow. Washed away.
And another guy was... I worked with him, and he was wild. And he said that he was dating this stripper, and he said some guy came in and got her, and so he slid his tires. But anyway, I invited him home with me. And in the chicken house, I asked him if he'd like to become a Christian. He said, yeah. And he got saved in the chicken house. And that's been 20 years ago. And he lives in South Carolina, but he'll call me all along and tell me how good he's doing. But I couldn't have done that if I hadn't known the gospel.
Yes.
And you don't have to be super spiritual to share the gospel. All you have to do, the power is in the gospel.
Amen. 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 Praise God. Praise God.